Your word, I thank you that we study your word and your word discerns us. And I just ask that tonight you would open up your word to us and Holy Spirit, that you would be present and that you would really carry this word forth to each of us exactly how it needs to go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have you ever started watching a show but you missed the first episode and then the whole season you were sort of like trying to figure out what was going on? I've done that before. Maybe you've joined a conversation, but the conversation's already been going, and you're sort of like not sure what people have already talked about, so it's a little bit awkward because you're not really quite able to get into that conversation. Or maybe you came to a meeting, and you're late to the meeting, and they've already started talking about things, and you're not exactly sure what you've missed and what you're supposed to contribute, right? When you come into a story that has already started, it's critical to understand what has already taken place and what you have missed so that you can understand what is happening now and what will happen next and how you fit into that. I'll give another example from one of my favorite books. Drumroll. You know what my favorite book, what I'm talking about. When Frodo Baggins was 33, he inherited the estate of his eccentric relative Bilbo. With it came a magic ring that Bilbo loved dearly and had used for many years to get out of difficult situations. At the council of his friend Gandalf, Frodo kept the magic ring hidden and did not use it, although he wasn't sure why his friend was so concerned about it. Years passed, much as they always had in the Shire, and the ring went unused, secret, and safe, among Frodo's other things. And after a while, Gandalf returned and suddenly threw Frodo's ring in the fire. Very rude. It was, as Gandalf had suspected, the ring was Sauron's ring, the one ring to rule them all, forged in the fires of Mount Doom to bring all the peoples of Middle-earth under his dominion. If you had received a ring from your, like, in an estate gift or whatever from an ancestor or whatever relative, and then your friend came and threw your ring in the fire and told you it was, like, Sauron's ring and now it was the one ring, you know, and it was the ring that was going to bring all of Middle-earth, you know, under his dominion. What would you do? Would you just, like, put it back in the envelope, put it back in your things, and just sort of keep on living your life? So Frodo didn't, of course, right? He found himself caught up in a great story, and knowing where he fit in the story compelled him to a certain course of action, right? So I want to say tonight, all of us are caught up in a great story. And it's a story, as hard as this is for me to say, it's even greater than The Lord of the Rings, right? It's a great story. It's the story of the work of God in the earth. This is a story that has reached all the way back in time, before time, and reaches ahead all the way to a new heavens and a new earth, right? We are caught up in this story. God is at work in the earth. We are in the middle of that work. We need to understand what has already happened in the story of God, where we are now, and what we ought to do now and next. Peter understood this. By the Spirit, he understood what the prophets had foreseen and how they were had foretold about the day in which he was living. They had written about his own day, even though it was in their distant futures, a day when the Lord would miraculously deliver his people from bondage once and for all, when the Messiah would come and set all things right. And so we're reading tonight out of chapter 2 of Acts, starting in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. The word of the Lord. In referencing the prophet Joel, Peter is calling to mind this great story of the work of God in the earth, the history of the people of Israel. God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt and brought them into the promised land to live, but they were quickly drawn into the idolatry and immorality of the people who lived around them. Over and over again throughout the time of the judges and the kings, the Lord disciplined them with famine and war. Over and over, they would repent and God would restore them, and they would do better for a time. But even over generations and hundreds of years, they were never able to walk with the Lord consistently. They would always fall away. Something needed to change. The prophet Joel recognized this by the Spirit. He spoke in chapter 1 and 2, he spoke of the desolation of Israel, how the locusts had eaten all of their grains and even the grasses on which their livestock depended, how the cankerworms and caterpillars had eaten everything else. He spoke of an apocalyptic enemy who could walk on walls and on the roofs of houses, who could fall on their sword without being injured, and who would leave nothing but desolation in their wake. The Lord's judgment on Israel would be terrible, but as always, the intent of the Lord's judgment would be to bring them to repentance. This call to repentance is the crux of the history of the people of Israel. If they would repent and turn away from wickedness and turn toward the Lord, he would forgive them and restore them. He would restore the whole land, streams in the desert, fruitful fig trees, and grapevines. He would restore the devastation wrought by pests and enemies. The fruits of their repentance, Joel said, would be restoration. And this call to repentance would have resonated with the people that Peter was speaking to. That was central to the ministry of John the Baptist, whose baptism is said to have been a baptism of repentance. And it was also something, a refrain that Jesus and his disciples said when they were traveling throughout Israel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message of repentance is fresh in the memory of the people that Peter is speaking to. And so was the promise of restoration. That was at the forefront of their cultural imagination. As a people, the people of Israel longed greatly, with great anticipation, for the restoration. That's why when Jesus rose again from the dead, his disciples came to him and said, Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This promise of restoration was really at the forefront of their minds. By invoking Joel's vision of the promised restoration of Israel at this moment, Peter is situating his audience at that same decision point between desolation and restoration, that point of repentance. Just like the generations before them, they had missed the way of the Lord and walked instead according to the flesh. Just like the generations before them, the Lord had disciplined them as a nation. Just like the generations before them, the Lord was calling them to repentance. So when Peter repeats this call to repentance, specifically in verse 38, it really is a culmination of this history of Israel. For thousands of years, or over 1,000 years, the Lord had extended this long-suffering and mercy to them and had been calling for them to repent. And it really culminates here when Peter is calling them to repent as well. The prophets saw the failure of Israel, that they were unable to walk consistently with the Lord. They knew that something needed to change. But they saw by the Spirit that someday God would bring a change that would enable people to walk with him. In Ezekiel, like Matt mentioned last week, that change was a new heart, that God said he would give them a new heart, a heart of flesh for their heart of stone. In Jeremiah, God promised to write the law on their hearts. That was sort of this permanent change that Jeremiah saw. And for Joel, it was this outpouring of the Spirit. So in chapter 2 of Joel, he says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Matt described last week how in the Old Testament the Lord dwelt in tents and temples, places of meeting, and the Holy Spirit came at a time on prophets and heroes to equip them and anoint them and empower them to do a work. But now the Holy Spirit was being poured out liberally on all people, young and old, male and female, slave and free. So by connecting the outpouring of the Spirit that the people were witnessing right then in his time, back to this prophecy of Joel, Peter was showing that this promised time of restoration had come, that it was now. For 1,000 years, they had fallen away over and over again, unable to walk with the Lord. But finally, that cycle was broken, and the people of God would be empowered to walk with him. Can we give that an amen? Hallelujah. The Lord broke through that cycle, that painful, endless cycle, and made a permanent change. I want to offer just a couple thoughts about Peter's sermon, and I'll maybe preface by saying that is not the sermon that I would have given. I don't know. I don't know what sermon y'all would have given in that context, right? Just imagine if the Holy Spirit fell so powerfully on us right now that there was wind and fire, and the windows were rattling, right? And people started poking their heads in, kind of wondering what was going on, right? And asking what was going on. What would you tell them? I kind of don't think that what I would tell them was Peter's sermon, right? I think it's interesting that Peter's response to that question was this sermon. I don't know. I think knowing me, what I would have been responding with was like this sort of carefully crafted, like, introduction, 3 points, conclusion, like evidence, you know, sort of well-balanced and whatever, cited and so on, you know, my earth science students know. And that's not the sermon that Peter gives, right? But I want to say it's the sermon that he should have given, right? Because this is the Bible and it's the Holy Spirit and it's Peter, right? Like, I'm not criticizing Peter. So what I want to invite us to think about is just what about Peter's sermon makes it so effective, and really where can we sort of implement the same sort of approach in our own sharing of the gospel and our own walk with the Lord. So let me just say a couple things, suggest a couple applications, and hopefully I'll not go over time. So first, it's the Holy Spirit who's stirring up Peter and empowering him to witness. Matt talked about this a couple weeks ago. Steve talked about this, about how in Acts, this Holy Spirit is stirring up the people of God to understand how the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament, spoke ahead to Jesus and became fulfilled, was fully fulfilled in Jesus, right? And that's really what Peter is doing here in a powerful way. He's reaching back into the Old Testament and understanding that the prophet Joel was seeing his time. You know, hundreds of years before, he was looking ahead and seeing this time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the people of God. Hallelujah. You know, his sermon is logical, but it's not like a treatise. It's not structured according to logic. It is structured according to narrative. And it's this great story of God that it's really drawing on. It's not concise, but to me it sort of still feels incomplete, like he's missing some things. Does it feel that way to anybody else? There's sort of like some elements of our standard gospel presentation that maybe aren't showing up here, right? And yet, he's saying exactly what the Spirit wanted him to say in the midst of what God was doing to the people who were watching and listening. This is an example of, I think, what Hellman referenced last week or a couple weeks ago about how the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say in the times when you need to give an answer. So here, you know, in the 21st century America, where we are, I think it's really easy to sort of have a prepared response, like a prepared gospel, sort of elevator pitch style gospel message that we just sort of roll out whenever we need to share the gospel with somebody. What I want to suggest to you is that that may not always be appropriate to the situation and to the people where you are. I think what we're seeing here is that there wasn't a prepared speech that Peter had sort of worked up to share the gospel to people, just in general. This was a specific message that was stirred up by the Spirit for a specific people at a very specific time. And that was a work of the Holy Spirit in him. I think at some times, many times, maybe all the time, the Spirit is calling us to put our pitch on the shelf and to just come alongside him, the Spirit, see what the Spirit is doing, and allow him to give us the words to say to the people who are around us. That elevator pitch may be what we need to share, but maybe not. Maybe there's a story that the Spirit wants us to share instead. One thing that Peter is doing here is drawing powerfully on things that have been prophesied, foretold by the prophets before him, hundreds of years before. Tonight, I just have focused on this prophecy of Joel, but you'll note in that Acts chapter 2 that he also references two psalms where David is being prophetic about the coming Messiah, right? Prophesying about this king that was promised to come. He's not just referring to the prophecy of Joel, but he's referring to other prophecies as well. And by pulling on these prophecies, he's really building this compelling case in support of the witness that he's making, the claim that he's making about who Jesus is and what's going on in this time. Fulfilled prophecies are a compelling and a powerful evidence. And I think Matt Hellman mentioned this when he was talking about witness. He was talking about how we our witness is like an evidence in support of the claim that we're making in a sort of courtroom sort of environment. So God's work started thousands of years before us, and we are entering in here after God has been at work in the earth for thousands of years, reaping the fruit, reaping the harvest of those who have sown before us. And we are sowing in turn fruit that will be reaped by the others who follow after us, right? In a sense, Peter is sort of reaping this harvest of the prophets in a really powerful way and seeing this come to fruition. A third thing that I'll mention about this sermon is that I think Peter really is understanding his audience. Earlier in the chapter, Luke describes the audience as devout Jews from all over the Mediterranean who had come to Jerusalem for this feast, right? The feast of Pentecost was one of the feasts where all of the people of Israel were supposed to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate it together. And so the people who were there during this feast were devout. They were there because they were practicing their faith and doing the things that they were supposed to do according to the law. And so he knew that they would understand what he was saying when he drew from the prophet Joel and when he cited these psalms. He knew that these stories of God's work in the earth would be living deep in them. These were the things that they were anticipating and hoping for as a people. So three points, I guess, about his sermon, maybe rhetorically. One, it's really a work of the Spirit that's going on in his sermon that's applying this word to the specific situation. Two, he's drawing powerfully on these fulfilled prophecies. And three, he's understanding deeply his audience. So then let me suggest a few applications. And at this point, I think the worship team can come up. And then you said elders come up. And we can bring the kids back. Is that right? Yes. Okay, so three brief application suggestions. One, we really need to be ready and waiting for the Spirit to move. We should have our eyes and our ears open so that we can be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, recognize how and when God is moving in our situation. And moved by the Spirit, We should speak to the situation according to the Spirit, not according to sort of our prepared responses to questions. In many cases, this may mean that we should tell a story about what God has done rather than construct a logical argument about why somebody should be saved. This is hard for me. Okay. Next, we still, though, maybe in spite of point number one, we need to do our homework. I think it's really interesting that Peter, as was described by other people, he was unlearned. He was a fisherman. So he wasn't a scholar. He wasn't like a Bible scholar, right? This wasn't like his job to study the Torah and memorize it. And yet, when this moment happened, what came out of him? Joel chapter 2 and like parts of these two Psalms, right? The word was in him. And that's what came out of him in this situation. The Spirit was able to pull that up out of him in this specific situation. He didn't have a Bible app on his phone that he could pull up and say, oh, I know what's going on here. Joel chapter 2 says, right? It was in him. He already knew it. It was already in him. And the Spirit just needed to bring that scripture to mind for him to share in that moment. And then the third thing I'll say is that we should be participating in the work that God is doing. God has been working in the earth for thousands of years. We have been caught up in this story. And that compels us to respond, right? Just as Peter understood where he was in this great story of God, and that compelled him to respond and to act in a particular way. Just like Frodo understood where he was in his great story, right? He has this magic ring, and it's the one ring, and he can't just put it back on the shelf. He has to do something about it. I'm not saying that the Bible is, or the Holy Spirit is like the one ring. That's not an appropriate analogy. But we have received, right? We have received the Holy Spirit. We have received salvation. We are operating as part of this great story of God. And that should do something. That should require something of us, right? That compels us to operate. And so let me just encourage us to follow Jesus, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and to share the gospel like Peter. Amen.